Great to be in the house of the Lord, like Gene said. We're so thankful we get to go to church. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for all your many blessings and benefits. Lord, the monies that come in, we bless the offering this morning. That this money, Father God, will be used in conjunction with spreading the word, telling people about Jesus. Amen. Father, we also bless the missionaries that are out in the field, and yes, especially the ones that work through our ministry, Lord, that souls will be saved. We thank you, Lord. We bless our pastor today, Pastor Bob, as he rests. We speak healing and restoration during this time of recovery from his stroke. He's strong. He's powerful through the word of God. Amen. And we're thankful for him. We ask for a fresh anointing upon Gene, as tired as he is, and what he's been through for the last month or so, taking care of his wife. He's always faithful, Lord. Amen. We speak healing and restoration to Shirley. Yes. We bless her. We rebuke and bind every foul spirit of sickness or any type of infection, Father God. Continue to allow her to recover from this surgery. Yes. We thank you, Lord, for your assistance and your love and your mercy. Father, as I look at the box in the front of the pulpit, the cross stands over it, Lord, a symbol of what you did for us. Amen. Every slip of paper in there, every request, Father God, that's what they are, requests. We ask, Lord, that you consider these requests. Most of all, that your will be done in conjunction with these requests in this box. Amen. People are hurting, Lord. Our world's in a mess. Our country is in a mess. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit will diminish the works of darkness in our country.
Yes.
As feeble as he is, Lord, we pray for our president. We know what's going on. We know what he's been fed. Mm-hmm. Things that he says, Lord, he is an anathema to you, Lord. We pray for Israel right now in Jesus' name.
Yes.
We pray for the peace of Israel.
Yes.
We pray for Netanyahu, Father God, in Jesus' name. Place a hedge around him that no weapons formed against him will prosper. It's tragic, Lord, what men will do to men in their warped ideology. But Lord, we're here today among each other. Let us always remember to encourage one another, encourage our pastors, our elders, as we covered this morning in our Sunday school lesson. We cannot do it alone. It's been proven. Relationships are key to good health. Let us lift one another up in times of distress. Lord Jesus, we love you. We love your word. This is a word ministry, a praying ministry, and a missions-minded ministry. I speak peace to everyone here who has a troubled mind. We pray for those who couldn't be here today. Dolores Ward is going through a situation with her blood work and blood pressure. Father God, we speak healing to her. For Rhonda Walton, Father God, Amen. She may not be back, she says. It's just too much for her just to walk across the room. She says her breath is just an inch long. I know that's what that's like. So, Father, we pray for Xenia. We thank you for her and her dedication to this ministry and this Amen. Praise and worship. Continue to allow her to recover, Father God. Yes. We thank you, Lord. And I ask the folks here, pray for me that my heart extraction fraction will come up. It's low. It's about between 20 and 25. It must be 35. But Lord, I know you have everything under control.
Amen.
I give you praise today, Father God, because I did get a good report this week on the growth that was on the inside of my leg. It came up benign. I'm so thankful for that, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
You are a healing God.
Amen.
So we thank you, Lord. As we get into the Word, Father God, anoint our ears to hear and hearts to receive. Always let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you. We give you praise and glory. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. Glad to have everybody here. Toby, it's good to see you. Hello, kids. Good to see you, too. And Dina, it's Dina, right? Good to see you, too. Last time I saw you, you was underwater. Baptized her. We're going to continue the studies that we were in before. Remember last time I was here on a Sunday that David had killed Goliath? 1 Samuel chapter 18. And while we're preparing for that, let me ask you, ladies, do you need to have quiet time with your friends alone away from men? Or your girl time? Yeah. How about you men? You need men time?
Yes, sir.
Away from the wife?
Yes, sir.
We understand that, don't we?
Yes, sir.
We understand that. And so, before I get into the grip of the lesson, I want to talk probably about 15 minutes concerning these first three verses in 1 Samuel. Let's read it in chapter 18. And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would not, and would let him go no more to the home of his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. Well, if you recall back, David had killed Goliath. He didn't have his sword. He run up, took the sword out of Goliath's sheath, and cut off his head. Then he carried that head wherever he went. Went to Jerusalem, showing it around like a trophy. Saul said, "Who is that young man?" To Abner, who was in the captain of the army. And he said, "I don't know." He said, "Go find out who he is." So he calls him in. And now remember, David had been going to Saul's prior to that, and working with him and playing the harp, and was the armor bearer, remember that? But he didn't stay with him permanently. He would go, and then he would come back and tend to the sheep and the cattle and stuff like that. And then he'd go again. So no doubt Jonathan knew who David was prior to this battle. And he had grown to become real close friends. Well, the reason I want to bring this up is the homosexual community has hijacked this particular passage of Scripture to fit their narrative. That David and Jonathan had homosexual relationships. And even there are some liberal theologians in some churches that will teach from this passage that, yes, that was so. We know from the Word of God that can't be so.
Amen.
Because God says that if a man lay with a man, it's a detestable sin.
Absolutely.
Or women with women, that they've left their first love. And they've turned their minds over to reprobate minds. That's not my words. That's God's word.
Amen.
Okay? But they have hijacked this particular scripture and teach from it that this proves that God don't frown upon homosexual relationship because, hey, there it is in His word. No, it's not in His word. What they've done is taken, and as we get through this, I'll show you the wording here of what it is and what they've done to hijack it to fit their narrative. The homosexual community say that, well, they had some kind of the same sex attraction to each other. They had something much more than friendship, and it was a sexual relationship between these two guys. No, 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 it wasn't. Jonathan is the son of King Saul. You should know that. And if anybody should be threatened, as we get into this, you'll find that it should be, Jonathan should be threatened of David. Why? Because he's in succession to take over as king of Israel.
Exactly.
But he wasn't. Because God had put it in the heart of David, you're going to be king. He was anointed, remember? Samuel anointed him, or he didn't publicly proclaim it. That will come later. But I think that God had put it in Jonathan's heart to know that, hey, this is who I've selected is going to be the next king. David and Jonathan did become very, very good close friends. Have you ever had men, talking to men now, because I'm surrounding this text because of the context of what it's talking about. It's talking about two men here. Have you ever had the close-knit relationship like that?
Sure.
I have. With men. Mm-hmm. And there wasn't nothing sexually about it.
Amen.
And I could go to my friend at any time, day or night, it didn't matter. And he would help out if I needed help. And this was prior, before God calling me into the ministry. He may cuss and say a few choice words and say, yeah, come on, I'll help you out. But it was there's very few friends like that that you can count on one on your hand. But they are friends to life and death, and you would die for them. There are many in the military. There's a camaraderie amongst military, sailors and soldiers, policemen, police forces, first responders. There becomes a knit within that core group that they will die for one another to save the other. And there's nothing sexually about it.
Amen.
David and Jonathan went to battle together, fighting alongside each other, fighting to save the nation of Israel from the Philistines. And there was that closeness there. And as we see throughout the scriptures, as we get more and more farther out into the next sets of 1 Samuel 19, 20, 21, all of that, you will find out how they were knit like brothers. And have you ever heard the terminology, they're a close-knit family?
Yes.
Well, so was Jonathan and David. And there's nothing sexually about it. But this passage here, it speaks about this love that Jonathan and David had, and the love, it's mentioned twice there that Jonathan loved David. One of the things to understand is here that this passage has been hijacked to give this narrative a homosexual relationship, and it's not there. It's not there. But one of the things that sometimes people have a hard time understanding is that this context is built around the man here. It also applies to women. Women have that same bond, that same thing. God put us, made us different, didn't He?
Yes, sir.
He made the woman different. He made the man different. And there's things in the man that is not in the woman.
Amen.
Many times earlier on in my life, in the ministry, I would have to get away for a couple weeks. After a while, folks, it grinds on you.
Yep.
Not serving the Lord, but doing the stuff. And it grinds on you. So I would get away and go up to Kentucky and roll around in the dirt and play in the woods and shoot deer. Hoorah! That's it. Yeah. Do the man stuff.
Yes,
hang out with my brothers. Do all of that stuff. But it's something within me that I needed that. And it's like your wife said, you need some guy time, don't you? So you got that right. I got to go. Same with women. You got to get away for a while and do what's in your heart that's common with other women like you that has the same interest at hand. Whatever it may be, I don't know, okay? But I know what it is with me. And the same with, you know, sometimes the men used to, hey, let's get together and play a round of golf. I never was a golfer. But now in my elderly age, I find that I can't do the deer hunting anymore because it hurts my shoulder and everything else. I can't even climb up a tree hardly. And one time, to show you the difference, I took my, hey, good idea. Take my wife deer hunting with me. Yeah, that's a bad idea. But you know, here he is. She can't pull herself up. Now I'm trying underneath her, pushing her up and get up in the tree. And you got to be quiet. Okay, be quiet. And she's laughing at me because I'm listening. And I hear something coming, you know. And she goes, yeah, it don't work. Okay. Now, maybe some women can do that. I know, but My point is, God has made us different.
Yes.
Men, we have to do things, and we do it with other men. It doesn't mean there's something sexually going on. God has made us like this. God has made us to be protectors as men, to protect. If a man will not protect his family and his children, then in my book, he's not much of a man. Because God has made it and put that in man. But we can look around the world today and see how Satan has just twisted it so bad, isn't he? Twisted it so bad that we have men that want to be women and women want to be men. But God, in this particular scripture, God has made Jonathan and David knit together in their soul. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass when he made an end of the speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. If you look that word loved up in the Strong's Concordance, it will be number 157. 157. Then if you go down in verse 3 there, it said, then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Strong's number for that one is 160. But this word love derives from the first word up there from 157. 157 is the prime of that word. And it's just basically like love or loveth, that type of deal. Now, the word, the first time that this loveth is mentioned, first mentioned, is in the Bible. I don't want to give you this stuff because, like I say, the homosexual community has used this verse to hijack it. The word is Ahava. It's A-H-A-V. A-H-A-V. There's a different word that means sexual lust, but not this one.
Amen.
Okay, not this one. That word is A-G-A-V. There's a big difference. The big difference is the Ahav, or Ahave, which is just a more extended of that. 157 is Ahava, which is A-H-A-V. The A-H-V-A is just another form of it. And that's 157. And it means to love. The verb, to love. The 160 is an extended of that. 157 is the prime. And then the 160 is a habe, which is a noun, means love, lovesick, or lovingly. Okay? Doesn't mean anything of a sensual, sexual nature. But the word agaba, it's A-G-A-B. That is where there's a G in there. That's a sensuous love. Lustful desires and sensual. Now, if that's what God had meant, He would have put that word in that context.
That's right.
But He didn't.
No.
But the homosexual community would use that word to hijack that verse. Because it does mean love, but it's a sensual, sexual type of love. And if David was a man after God's own heart, he can't look upon sin of an ongoing nature like that.
Amen.
And he wouldn't have caused that kind of sin to be a predominant force within the lives of individuals.
No, sir.
Because he calls it an abomination. He calls it a detestable sin.
Yep.
So you see how it has been hijacked?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I wanted you to know that because you need to know that.
Right, sure.
If you ever hear that, then you know where they're coming from and how it come. But now you have the background, the basics. So the numbers, and look at this for yourself, the Strong's Concordance number 157, 160, okay? And then this is Strong's number, this Agab, A-G-A-B, it's 5690. And it's used where they're talking about that sensual, sexual type of thing. That Israel has turned her back like a harlot in these areas. So, I wanted you to be aware of that. Scripture, in this Ahave, Genesis 22:2. First time. Genesis 22:2. We'll look at this real quick. Genesis 22:2. This is where Abraham loved Isaac. Genesis 22:2. I'm going to bring something out here in a minute. Genesis 22:2. And we'll start with verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. There it is, lovest. First time it's used in Scripture. First mention. Where thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer there him a burnt offering up on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Interesting thing, you know the story, that picture there, of Abraham offering up his only son, ready to kill him. There is such parallelism here with God offering up his only son to kill him for the sins of mankind. And it's been said, it's alleged that this same place where Abraham offered up his son Isaac as an offering is the exactly same place where Jesus Christ was crucified at Calvary. I can't prove that, but that's what the expositors say. Interesting, isn't it? The parallelisms here. Another place where this word is used, lovest, is Genesis 25. This is Ahav, okay, A-H-A-V. It's used in Genesis 25, 28, just to give you some scripture references here on what this word really means. 25, 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venisons, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So this used the same meaning here. Exodus 20, verse 6. Exodus 20, verse 6. Exodus 20, verse 6 is used to describe the love for God, where God says that He shows mercy to thousands of those who love Him and keep His commandments. The same word. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, it's used again, this same word, love your neighbor as yourself. And in Deuteronomy 10:19, same word is used, love for a stranger. Same word. Same word. We find that it's love for like a family member. It's love for God. It's love for a stranger. It's love for your neighbor. That word encompasses that type of love. It doesn't encompass a sexual nature type of love. And it's particularly important that married couples understand the differences that I was describing before with man and woman and the need to get away. There's times that I need guy time. There's times that you need girl time. And if you understand that, then a lot of times it'll make your life a lot easier. Amen. Rather than saying, well, why don't she want to be with me? Or why don't he want to be, you know, we need, both of us need that time alone. Whether it's out there with the sledgehammer or pounding rocks or something or sweating. A lot of times we men need to sweat. Women, maybe not so much. Amen. But maybe so. We're all different, aren't we? God has created us all different and put different things within us that drive us and do what we got to do. Like, I got too old to do the deer hunting. But my other passion, the thing that I have to get away and do and hang out with the guys, is music. Boy, I can beat on that old guitar and I feel so much better when I get done. But you have similar things. You know, I don't know what yours may be. It may be something altogether different, but that is just mine as examples. So you know the differences between those two words now, right?
Yes.
Before we move on. God has uniquely made the woman. God has uniquely made the man. There are differences between us, and each of us need that camaraderie within each group. So this, for the most part, the word that we looked at, this Ahava, A-H-A-V, is most used in the Bible. That's the most used one. It is not A-G-A-V. The A-G-A-V is that sensual, sexual type of love. And you can't take A-H-A-V, that type of love that's mostly used in the Bible, pull it out of here and replace it with this A-G-A-V. But that's what the homosexual community has done. David and Jonathan had respect for each other. Respect as warriors. Warriors. And any of you who've ever been in war, I don't know who has, but I have, that there comes, that there's just a knitting together because you know, I got your back. I got your back. And we'll not leave you here alone. There comes this knitting together that, hey, we're fighting for a cause. We're fighting for the country. We're fighting to protect the American citizens on the street. And I know Quinn can relate to this. That kind of camaraderie. That you die for the other. That's something God has put in the heart that only comes from God. David and Jonathan had this kind. They were friends. Now let's go on. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Any questions about that and why I brung that out? Verse 4. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and his girdle. That's how much that Jonathan appreciated, loved David. And for him to do that, I think that he knew within his own heart that he would never be the king, that this is the man that's going to be the king, David. Verse 5, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of the war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David, he went to war. He said, I can take that giant, and everybody laughing and snickering, even his brothers. Then he proved them wrong because God was with him.
Amen.
And now had the head of Goliath showing it off. So Saul is saying, you're coming into my house now. You're not going back home anymore. You're on my staff. He puts him in charge of the whole army. And he was accepted. David was accepted wherever he went in the sight of all men. Probably a lot of because, hey, he's one of us. He come up from nothing. And one of us. Now look where he's at. Many of you can say that. Where did you start out from? I started out as a barefoot kid wearing bib overalls without a father. And God took me up through the ranks. Not only the enlisted ranks, but the officer ranks. God did that. And now look, Corey's got me now. God did that. God knows, folks. God knows. And it came to pass, verse 6, they came when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines. When he went out to slaughter the Philistines. You know, that's why David couldn't build a temple. He had blood on his... He was a bloody warrior. And God couldn't use him to build the temple. He used his son. But anyway, verse 6, and it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women came out of all the cities in Israel singing and dancing to meet the king. King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. So now here, David is out there fighting war, slaying these Philistines. And Saul, being the king, he wanted to, look what I did, look what I, pride, look what I did. So he would stand out there and wait for the women come out and with the music and all of this, singing. Well, he's in for a rude awakening. So the women, verse 7, answered one another as they were playing and saying, hey, look at what King Saul has done. He's killed 1,000. And then the other women over here, yeah, and look what David did. He killed 10,000. And Saul hears this. He didn't like it. He don't like it. Verse 7, and Saul was very wroth. Got mad. And the saying displeased him. Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. And they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? So he's thinking and said, hey, these people out here, they're saying, yeah, I killed my thousands, but David, he's killed his 10,000s, and they're all ascribing to David, not me. He said, what more is going to happen? Do you want my kingdom? Yeah, that's what's going to happen. But not at this moment in time. Because God had already decreed it and said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, Saul. Verse 9, Saul eyed David from that day forward. In other words, young man, I'm going to keep an eye on you. keep an eye on you. Verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. David played with his hands as the other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hands. Compared the two there. In the hand of one was an instrument for making music, playing unto the Lord. In the other was a man with a javelin. Saul was insecure, very insecure. As a king, a very insecure. Now he's got David in there who Saul stood with stature taller than anybody. And he wouldn't go out and fight the Philistine. Here this little shepherd boy comes out, hey, I'll fight him. And he did. In his own, with just a sling. But what he had, none of the others had. He had God with him. He had God with him. And God is going to oversee. But just because God is going to oversee and make him king, he sure went through a lot of places and a lot of downs and a lot of lows to get to the place to become king. There's a lesson there. Just because you're serving God, you may be a man bringing the Word of God, doesn't mean things happen that can bring you down low. But through it all, keep your eyes upon God. And when all of that started happening to me, I'm thinking, it's getting pretty hard, Lord, but the scripture would come back to me that nothing will be thrown upon me that I can't handle, but with the temptation, God will provide a means of escape. And a lot of times, folks, when you're going through the battle like that, it's hard to pray. And that's why I thank you for lifting me up in prayer, because it's hard to pray when you're going through and your head is all muddled and you're tired and all of this, all other than say, Lord, help me. But I knew that you was lifting us up in prayer. Amen. That's what's beautiful about it. And so it's not that you won't go through those times. Amen. But you will have a better outlook when going through those times than you would have had not knowing Jesus. Amen. And he will help you through it. But many times we have to go through those valleys. And there's an old song called Peace in the Valley. You ever heard that song? Lord, I'm tired and I'm weary and I don't think I can go on. But God brings you through it. So it's those times. So David will go through these times. How would you like it if your father-in-law was trying to kill you, waiting for the opportunity, knowing that he's just waiting? That's what it's going to become. Saul was insecure, and many times insecure people threaten those who are capable that are around them. And you see that in today's life. A lot of times you may have an insecure husband who has a wife that is a very professional, capable, and smart wife. Then that husband may feel threatened because he knows that my spouse has got it all and I don't have much as far as that. But you have other insecure people that they feel threatened on the job because the boss sees this individual that is very on the ball, can get things done, and is threatened to him. Because, hey, he may take my job. So they do things to try to prevent that from happening. Insecure. So we look at what's in Saul's hand, and we look at what's in David's hand. David is the harp, the musician. You're not very well going to hurt somebody with your musical instrument. Unless maybe it's an old electric guitar and you whack somebody over the head with it. But these were lutes and harps. But Saul had the spear. Two opposite items, aren't they? One is used for praising God. The other is used for war and killing people. Verse 11. And Saul cast the javelin. For he said, I will smite David. Even to the wall with it. And David avoided it out of his presence twice. We find out here in verse 10 that God sends this evil spirit. You said, God does that? Yeah. He did it there, didn't he? God is sovereign. He knows. He knows what it's going to take. So he said, you. You spirit of torment, go over and torment Saul. He's got to do what God has commanded him. And he torments Saul. And a lot of times this tormenting spirit would come upon Saul, and he'd have David come in and play his musical instrument to soothe his soul until that evil spirit departed from him. But here, the evil spirit comes upon him, and Saul cast that javelin to David. He said, I'm going to smite him. I'm going to kill him. And he did that twice. And David avoided it out of his presence twice. Verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. So picture this, king, king of Israel, that the people wanted. Remember, they didn't want a judge. We want a king like these other pagan nations. So, okay, we'll give you a king. He got a king. Now, we find he started out very well, but then he turned from God, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
Turned from God. And now we see evil spirits coming and visiting Saul to the point and the degree that now he wants to kill the very man that God has used to deliver them from the Philistines. Now he wants to kill him. Throw the spear at him, the javelin at him twice, and David ducked. Now Saul becomes afraid of him because he said, I know that God is with him. Nobody can defeat God. You got God with you?
Yes, sir.
Then hang in there. Hang in there. Because Saul knew that the Spirit of God has left me. God has left me. But it's with that man. And he's going to take my kingdom. He's going to take my kingdom. I'm going to kill him. Isn't that just what's going on in the world today? Satan says, if I can establish a one world government system, if I can establish control over all of these governments, put my agenda there, one day I will take over this world. He's wrong. He's going to fail. Because we've read the Word. We know what the Word says. But that don't stop him from continuing on trying and dragging down who he can with him. When a person turns from God and they abandon the people around them that are the best people that's in their life to help them out, and that person abandons God and those people and their godly counsel, then they don't want to go to church. They don't want to be around Christians. Have you ever seen somebody like that? They backslide. They don't like to be around them godly people no more. They don't want to go to church anymore because they've backslidden. They've turned away from the counsel, godly counsel. They ain't left the friends. They haven't left the church. You know what they've done? They've left God.
Amen.
They've left God. All right, let's go on. So as Saul was afraid of David in verse 12 because the Lord was with him and departed from Saul, therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And again, David behaved wisely in all ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved wisely and very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, so see, Saul's motives here are impure. He said, I'll make him a captain over 10,000, over 1,000, then over, instead of the whole army, 1,000, and he'll go out in battle and get killed. That's what he's hoping for. Verse 17, and Saul said to David, hey, behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but the hand of the Philistines be upon him. In other words, he's saying, okay, I'm going to give you my daughter to marry. And he said, I won't try to kill him, but I'll put him in positions where he'll be killed by the Philistines. And David said unto Saul, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king? And basically he's saying, I ain't got no money. I don't have enough dowry for your daughter, the daughter of a king. Who am I? And basically saying, I can't afford to marry her. I have nothing. We're just Benjamite. Verse 19. But it came to pass at that time that Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Maholathite, to wife. So the eldest daughter now becomes married to another man. Because David's saying, who am I that I should marry your daughter? I don't have enough to even for the dowry. But he had another daughter. Saul had a daughter named Michal, or Michael, however you want to say it. And she loved David. And they told Saul the thing, and that pleased Saul. Because he wants to use now this daughter like a pawn to get David killed. And Saul said, hey, I will give her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. See what his motives are? Going to use his daughter to be a snare that the Philistines may get him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. In one of the two daughters, you'll be one of them. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly. In other words, go to David secretly and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee, and now therefore be the king's son-in-law. Saul's servants spoke these words in the ears of David, and David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? In other words, again, he said, does it seem right to you that I'm a poor man to be the son-in-law of the king's daughter? And Saul said to him, verse 25, thus shall you say to David, to go tell David, the king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. See what he's doing? He said, hey, you don't need no money. It's okay. No problem. He said, you go out and kill 100 of them Philistines, and to prove you killed them, bring their foreskins back to me. What does he want? He's trying to get David killed. So does David take that challenge? You bet your sweet bippy. So, verse 26. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. In other words, right away he went. Wherefore David arose and went. He went with his men and slew the Philistines. 200 of them. 200 men. And David brought the foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, the daughter, to wife. So David said, yeah, I'll take that challenge. Not only did he kill 100, he killed 200. How would you like to have been the man to stand before Saul and say, okay, 1, 2, 3. So Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the other servants of Saul, so that by his name was much set by. So that concludes that. So we're going to find out that in chapter 19, we're going to see where Saul puts assassination attempts on David to the point that he has to just start running for his life. This is going to be the king. And here he is running for his life. Well, I hope you have gleaned some information. I know some of it was quite colorful. But remember those words that I told you at the beginning, and look into that and study it for yourself. Find out those word studies, because it's all around us, folks. But we find David here and we'll continue these studies each Sunday that I bring it. I'll pick right back up in chapter 19 as we go. But these, there's so much parallelism with the world that's going on and the kind of stuff that goes on and we're going on back in King Saul's time and David and today with the politicians, all of that. And we don't know what's truth or what's truth, not truth. We only know that this is truth.
Amen.
The Word of God is truth. And the politicians back in those time and the religious leaders in the time of Christ were just as crooked as we have today.
Yes,
nothing's changed.
No.
Nothing's changed. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your Word. It's your Word, Father God, that enlightens us. And it's your Word, Father God, that brings us knowledge, increases us in knowledge and wisdom. And it's your Word, Father God, that changes his life. So I'm asking, Father God, if I said anything that was amiss or needs to be stricken, remove it from the minds of those who heard it. But Father God, your Word is true.
Amen.
Your Word will come to be and to pass and it will always be. Though the heavens and the earth pass away, Father God, your Word will be here.
Amen.
So Father, we thank you for this Word. We thank you and we honor you and we glorify you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And all of God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Good evening.